Okay, hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the prayer meeting. Today we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 27. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your love, your goodness. Dear Lord, we pray that again, Lord Father, we will get to know, Lord, you and your word and know your heart, dear Lord. We pray that you would reveal, that you would speak to us. You have invited us to seek you, dear Lord, and we know, Lord, that this place is holy and blessed. And we pray, dear Lord, our eyes will be open and our hearts will be transformed in your presence. Speak, O Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm chapter 27. We have it on screen. May I ask someone to read for us the entire Psalm?
Psalms 27, verse 1 to 14. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a path, in a straight path, because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Thanks, Alvin. Okay, the opening verse of this psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Well, fear is something we face in life, and it is the way the world is. Everything is so uncertain, especially recently since the pandemic. We have seen a lot of changes, and we are unsure about our future, our jobs, what will happen, and a lot of fear besets us as we face such challenges in life. As I'm speaking to different people, yes, you know, there is health concerns, there is work concerns, there is concerns about the future, about well-being, you know, and all this grips us, and we see ourselves in constant reaction towards all this fear. And this is not new in life. I think, you know, throughout history, people had to grapple with this. And I've put a few questions for us to consider. You know, the first one is, how do we understand God's presence when fear grips us? Okay, and I think that's, you know, one of the things that we see the psalm help us work through. Okay, and then the other question that is pretty interesting is, you know, yes, we do fear a lot of things, but do we fear God? You know, and what it means to fear God. And then finally, does God remove our fears? So we will just look through the entire psalm and perhaps even answer some of these questions as we work through it. Okay. The psalmist declares the Lord is his light and salvation and stronghold. Therefore, he does not fear anything else. There are three words used by the psalmist to describe the presence of God in his life. Okay, and these are very powerful words. These are very loaded words because they are spoken of, you know, and expressed throughout the entire scriptures. The whole idea of light, of salvation, and of a stronghold. And you find, you know, when David speaks and uses such words, it also assumes the opposite, okay? That he understands that there is a darkness that surrounds him, but God is his light, okay? That he's in a position of danger, of threat, you know, and it is God who delivers him. And he's surrounded and he's in need of protection, and it's God who is his stronghold, okay? And that's what we have to bear in mind, that the psalmist meets God in this way. And that's what we are invited to do so. You know, the New Testament sees Jesus Christ as that light that dispels darkness. And the same thing happens, you know, when fear grips us, you know, it is the light that Christ brings that dispels the powers of darkness, that put things in perspective, you know, that God is greater than darkness. Okay, it does not say that there is no darkness, but it tells us, you know, that even though there is darkness, God's light is greater. And the same thing with salvation. Okay, and it's clear throughout the Bible that we need to be saved, that we don't have what it takes to deliver ourselves, and God is our salvation. He saves us, he delivers us. And finally, a stronghold, okay, a safe place, okay. So to be kind of safe in a safe place, you know, that's how the psalm describes it. And that's what we long for, okay, a protected location, okay, a place where, you know, that we will feel safe and strong, okay. And we find this is the place that the psalmist moves towards and discovers in the presence of the Lord. And of course, I put there in a note, you know, to invite you all to reflect on these three words, okay? And in our own struggles, whether it's of darkness or seeking a place of refuge, you know, or is in a dilemma where you need salvation, God is there for us, right? And this is a celebration of God's presence that delivers us, that protects us, okay, that keeps us safe. And then he goes on to describe, you know, what has happened when things go wrong. So you can see the psalm is celebrating the mighty acts of deliverance of God in his life. You know, he has come to the Lord and he has seen God save him again and again. And so he begins to describe, you know, different scenarios. And even if it has happened and will happen, God will always be by his side. So he says boldly, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Okay. So in all these situations, God will be that light. God will be that place of refuge. God will be his deliverer. And he celebrates this reality. And I think that's what we have to be mindful of. I think in all the prayers that we have been working through, you know, the many psalms, you know, one thing that is important for the psalmist to do is to remember, you know, is to celebrate, is to remember all those moments that, you know, he was in a difficult situation. He was facing sickness, he was facing hardships, but God has delivered him. Okay, so when you think about, you know, God and these powers, you begin to understand that all these things are real and they exist. But then what changes everything is the reality of God. God is in action, God is close, God is near, God is working, God is saving, God is lifting, you know, as we saw the previous week. This is the reality that breaks into the heart of the worshippers of God. Okay, so God is engaged, he's totally there, he's ruling over all things. And therefore, all this, you know, stirs confidence, okay, enables us. And I think that's what, you know, how it is in life. You know, when you have somebody who's there with you, when you have somebody who is capable, and perhaps, you know, even in simple things, okay, if you are going to a doctor and you have heard that he has a long record of successes, and many people come and tell you that he has done an amazing job and treated them very effectively. And then, you know, you will go, you search out that person with a sense of confidence, knowing, you know, that perhaps in this person, this doctor will have the answers for you. Okay, and that's I mean, a small illustration, but this is goes far more greater about the reality of God's presence, and that's how David approaches God. You know, he is praying about in a time that is difficult. He is praying for deliverance, which we will eventually see. But when he approaches God, okay, he doesn't come there, you know, in total fear, in total dismay. Okay, yes, things are bad and they are affecting him as it would anyone. But there is a deep sense of confidence that there is a God that he can go to, you know, and that Lord will always deliver him when things go wrong. Okay. So David writes as one not only hopeful of deliverance, but as one who has experienced God's deliverance many times in his life. Okay, perhaps we can reflect on one of the well-known stories of in the life of David, okay, his confrontation with Goliath. And I've just take the excerpt where the confrontation took place. And it's kind of interesting how Goliath speaks to David. You know, he said to David, you know, am I a dog that you have come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here and said, and I'll give, okay, your flesh to the birds and to the wild enemies. Okay. But David replies, you know, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Okay. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Okay. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and all those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So you can see even in this dialogue why David is so confident. In fact, King Saul will ask him, you know, how come you want to face this huge giant where seasoned soldiers are afraid to face him, you know. But David says to Saul, you know, this is nothing new. You know, I've tended my father's sheep, and when the lions and wolves and bears come to attack them, you know, the Lord has given me strength to fight these animals, you know, and overcome them. Okay, so he has always seen God deliver him from those threats, you know, and he knows even this moment there is a God who is able to deliver him. And he also describes this, you know, he said, this is not a matter of sword and spear, you know, a matter of the size of the soldier or whatever it is, you know. He says, this is for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, okay, all of you into our hands. It's God who fights and God who brings deliverance. So this is how it works out in David's life. And I think that's what you know, we all have to understand. The more we see God deliver us, the more we see God carry us through, the more confident we become, the more brave we become, the more strong and courageous we become, right? And it's that change, you know, that helps us to look at fear from a different perspective, all right? You know, we are not running away from fear, but we are confronting that fear, okay? We are not hiding, you know, cowering in the presence of all these threats, but rather, you know, we are facing it and we understand the danger it brings. I know, yes, Goliath is a towering figure, you know, with huge weapons, and that's true, okay? But then, you know, there were many situations in the past where God has delivered us, and it allows us, you know, to be strong and courageous and to look forward for victory, okay? To be able to stand firmly in the goodness of God. Okay. So the psalmist makes it clear to us that, you know, life of faith is filled with challenges and adversity. There are those who seek to devour us. There are times we should be totally outnumbered and overwhelmed. And there are moments the enemy will attack us. Only in the presence of God we learn to stand with courage. There is fear, but the fear is pushed behind, okay, by the presence of God. And I think that's how we need to understand, okay, you know, when you begin to acknowledge the presence of God, then the power of the enemy is lesser, okay? There's a greater presence, there's a greater power. And even though we are fearful of these powers, but in the presence of God, this fear is pushed behind because we begin to fear the Lord, for He is greater, you know, and in the sense that we revere Him as the more powerful one, as the one who controls everything. And therefore, our fears are pushed behind us, okay, in the presence of God. And I think the whole Bible speaks about that spiritual confrontation. So I've added two of it, you know, and here it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Okay. And then the other one, Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 14, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then. Okay. So as we look at all this, I think about the early church, you know, there's a great spiritual warfare going. You know, when Jesus Christ is preached, when the gospel is preached, there's a huge reaction. When Jesus preached, the Pharisees and the Sadducees reacted and they killed him. Okay. They went all out for him. And when the disciples did the same, they schemed and plotted against the disciples. And then eventually, when the Romans, you know, felt that the Christians were a threat and did not like the idea of Jesus being Lord, they took out their anger on Christianity. Now, why this is important is because there were a lot of things that went wrong and horrible things that were done to Christians. Okay, I think that it's so hard, you know, for us to grapple with. You know, persecution is a difficult thing. You know, the Christians were beaten, the Christians were imprisoned, the Christians were killed, you know, and killed for entertainment, you know, thrown to the lions, you know, burnt, you know, they were dipped in tar and they were burnt. And many people suffered. And you find, even if you read the stories of the persecuted church today, it's the same. Christians face horrible treatment, okay. And the thing is this, you know, the devil uses all these things to break the faith of the people, you know, to remove them, you know, he wants to remove them from the presence of God's grace and love. You know, he wants to punish them for being faithful. He wants to intimidate them by telling, you know, that you think your God has power, I have greater power, see what I can do to you, okay. And it goes back, you know, to the whole story of the cross, how the Romans, you know, used the cross to break people down, okay, you know, to humiliate them and to remove every form of dignity and saying, you come against us, this is going to happen to you. But what's amazing in all of the stories is that, you know, as the Christians marched to their death and as the Christians were beaten, you know, they were not afraid. They were surrounded by God's love. They continued to testify, you know, their stories where they sang hymns at the Colosseums, you know, and even today you can see them worshiping God again and again simply because the presence, the power, the glory of God in their lives is much greater. All right. And I think that's what happens when people are in the presence of God. It's amazing that they are not afraid of suffering and adversity. You know, they are able to stand firm in the midst of adversity, and perhaps, you know, like what David said, you know, and he had a basic understanding. You know, he says, you know, it's not by swords, you know, that this battle is won. It's by the presence of God. And that understanding is seen fully in the cross, you know, and seen fully in the church that is able to endure persecution for the glory of God, okay? And be able to stand firmly in faith, in hope, in light, in goodness, and still feel safe, you know, in spite of all the things that is happening to them, you know, all the threats that is thrown against them. The church is safe, the church is strong, the church is delivered. And that's what we need to understand. I mean, church, each one of us, we must be acquainted with the presence of God. And that's why the psalm shifts into that story. You know, he suddenly moves it to the worship of God in the temple, of being in the presence of God. Because only when we behold his presence, only when we know he is with us, you know, we find strength and grace, and we find deliverance. So from verse 4 onwards, he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." And so he shifts into a place of worship, you know, because it's all about the presence of God. Okay, it's all about that wonderful presence that fills him. And here the psalmist now describes the deepest and purest longing of his heart. He longs to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, so that he may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him. The more we gaze at the Lord, the more we are filled with the knowledge of God's goodness. This knowledge transforms us, making us more like him. You know, God is good and he makes all things beautiful in his time. So that's the whole idea. I mean, I think, you know, if you go and sit in front of someone and gaze at them, what you're actually inviting is a conversation. You've got your intention and you want to, you know, build a relationship so that you may know them in a deeper sense, okay? And that's what's happening here, all right? You know, the first thing that David is mindful of, you know, he says that I have a dwelling place, you know, and that dwelling place is in the house of the Lord. This is where I belong, okay? And I think we have heard many illustrations about, you know, a dwelling place, a home. That is a very powerful theme in the story of Israel, you know, finding their own dwelling place and being established as a nation. And yes, you know, we have a lot of security in our own homes. We think about where we work, you know, where we are staying, you know, all these are temporary dwelling place. But of course, you know, many of this gives a lot of people a sense of confidence and hope, you know, if they are working in a good place or they are living in a nice place, okay? But the heart needs a dwelling place, all right, you know, that brings strength, that brings hope, that brings acceptance and love and grace and all that, you know, like what described in the 23rd Psalm, okay? And that's what David is saying. This is, you know, my dwelling place. This is a place I feel most comfortable, you know. And in this place, you know, the host is the one whom I look at, you know, the Lord who of the temple is the one I look upon, because when I see him, you know, his beauty, his pleasantness, okay, that's the Hebrew word, is something that I would gaze at the whole day, you know, to know of his goodness. And then I will seek him because he's a source of goodness, of wisdom, of blessing, of grace. You know, God can speak to this heart. God can bring clarity. God can shed light into what needs to be done. God can explain and lead us in his goodness. And as we seek him, you know, the more of him that fills our life, you know, the more fuller, the more blessed life is, and this is the place. Okay, so there's an incredible sense of courage in the life of David, you know, the courage that leads him to face Goliath. There's an incredible sense of courage in the early church, you know, that in spite of persecution, they will not relent. They were gracious and full of joy and strength in the face of difficulty. And I mean, as you know, again, you know, this is a fact that every persecuted church is the growing church, is the fastest growing church, and receive persecution never strangles the church, but God moves in a mighty way. Okay, so it's that place that makes a person strong, and I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. You know, if we are lacking that vision, that courage to do the things that God is asking us to do, if we are, you know, constantly beset by fears, and we're wondering whether we're good enough, whether we have this, we have that, and all this, you know, perhaps the one thing that is missing in our part is that, you know, we are not looking at God enough, you know, to know that He's going to do it in our lives. He's going to carry us through. He's going to deliver us. He's going to help us, you know, do the things that He's called us to do. Okay. And it's amazing. It's the celebration of God's presence that leads us, you know, to be strong and brave. It's the opposite process. It's not like, you know, we have to do some brave and courageous things in order for us to gain access into the presence of God and to be known as a mighty hero and warrior, like the stories of kings of old, you know. But this is the opposite, you know. When we sit with the King, you know, when we gaze at Him, then, you know, what follows is mighty exploits, you know, great things simply because of His presence. All right. Okay. And one thing, you know, when God speaks about His presence, He's so, you know, focused on bringing us into His presence. Okay. And that's what, you know, in this couple of verses, John celebrates, you know, before we walked into God's presence, the presence of God came to us in Jesus Christ. You know, and he says in John chapter 1, verses 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You know, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says, you know, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at with our own hands and touched, okay, you know, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. And that's how intimate God wants to be with us, you know, and that's how Jesus Christ portrays it. And again, you know, we all can behold the presence of God. We all can see Christ, you know, perhaps through the scriptures, through worship, you know, but the God who came to save us is a God who is so intent on revealing who He is to us. And that's what this verse tells us, you know. God invites us into His presence because He is a God who reveals Himself, who takes joy in allowing us, you know, to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, and to be blessed in His presence. All right. So this is the one desire, enjoying the constant presence of God in our lives. Okay. And the psalmist is safe in the presence of God. He's secured in a secure place. It is in the presence of God that one finds security. Okay. God is our hiding place. He's our peace in the midst of a troubled world. Okay. And that is how Jesus even spoke about it, you know, when He was telling His disciples about what was going to happen to Him. And He says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So how you connect those two verses is the same. You know, He's telling the disciples, you know, now you all are with me. When the trouble comes, you all will scatter, you know, but I am not alone. Okay, because God will never leave me. Then He turns it around and said, you know, there'll be times, you know, where you will be alone, but you will not be alone simply because I will never leave you nor forsake you. My presence will be with you. Okay, and He's a peace that guards our hearts. And then He goes to the appeal. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in danger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of our oppressors. Okay. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Okay. So if you look at this, sorry, I have to go a little bit fast because you're running out of time. But you look at this, this is where he starts to petition, you know, he starts to pour out his heart because he is facing a difficult situation. So he's in a place of faith, you know, of confidence that God is with him, you know, but his heart has confronted, I mean, he has confronted another fear, and now he looks to God, you know, to strengthen him. And he wants to come back to the place, you know, where he speaks of, you know, he's seeking the Lord now, okay? You know, he's seeking the Lord and he's waiting in the presence of God. Okay. Very quickly, as you look at that the prayer of David, you know, there are many things that we can learn from. The first thing is he speaks out his prayers, okay? He vocalizes his prayers. And I think it's very helpful for us to pray aloud. I would invite you to try this simply because it helps us to focus, you know, on that conversation, focus on God, and even in a prayer meeting. I mean, why I'm so excited about every Wednesday is because it's not just hearing me pray, but when I hear everyone else pray, you know, there is a blessing. Okay, and even in our personal prayers, it's good to speak out. Okay, and then he stands on God's promises. You know, God invites him to seek his face. He acknowledges that he is sinful, and this is simply because he knows he's not appealing, you know, coming to the Lord based on his own rights, you know, on his own successes, but rather he's looking to God for his grace and mercy. He's not presumptuous in his prayers. He acknowledges God's presence in his life throughout all his days. You know, God's love will remain with him. He's teachable. He's willing to learn from God. He wants to know how God will instruct him as to deal with this situation. He seeks deliverance from God. Okay. And finally, he's confident that God will deliver him. He looks forward to the day of deliverance. He believes and he waits in the presence of God. Okay. So God invites us to be in his presence and to seek him, to wait on God. Waiting on God is something Christians struggle with. We are busy and are compelled to try to achieve something or simply get things done. In all of these activities, the uncertainty of life gets to us and fear slowly sets in within our hearts. Yet again and again, God reminds us that his presence is all we need. And he wants us to understand that his presence is with us throughout each day. We are strong, full of hope, joy, and full of hope, joy, and understanding when we are with him. Okay. And that's the fact. I mean, there's this amazing verse, you know, when the disciples started preaching, the Pharisees caught them, imprisoned them, and then, you know, then beat them up. And then Peter was speaking, you know, and he said, the first thing that the book of Acts always draws our attention into is, you know, the speakers were filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God was with them. Okay. Then at the end, this was what was observed by the Pharisees. You know, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So people who are with Jesus, who are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who are with God. Okay. No matter how ordinary you are, you know, no matter how small you are, it is the presence of God that changes everything. Okay, it is not the tabernacle, but it is him who inhabits the tabernacle. It is not who you are, but it is he who is with you that changes everything. And therefore, you know, as the psalmist says, yes, I will wait. He invites even us to wait, you know, and he knows that he can be strong and courageous. Simply God will deliver him. Okay, and that's the same with us, you know, in this, you know, it is one thing that we need to be schooled and developed in, you know, is learning how to be in the presence of God. As we go into a time of prayer, and I think the first part of prayer, I just want you to pay attention to the items there, you know, to meditate, you know, to know God as light, as a stronghold, as a source of salvation. As we have said, you know, again and again, I think in different seasons, many of you face different challenges. But one thing remains, that God is light, God is that stronghold, and God will save us if we are saved. But the other thing that we should really learn, you know, is to understand the goodness of God, is to dwell in His house, to gaze upon His beauty, and to seek Him. And this is the life God has invited us into. And this is what transforms us. This is what changes us from within. This is what gives us victory, makes us more than overcomers. And this is something that we need to pray for, you know, to find these things in the presence of our God. So I'll start first, and then I'll pass the time to Jack to continue in leading the prayer section. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. We truly thank you, dear Lord. We want to praise you, God. We do want to celebrate your presence in our lives. Yes, Lord, you are the light that shined. In this dark world, you are the light that breaks the darkness, Lord, that surrounds us, that consumes us. You have set us free, dear Lord. You have opened our eyes. You have brought hope and life. You are a safe place, dear God. And you are diligent. And dear Lord, even this very moment, we ask you, Lord, to speak to all of us. That we will remember, Lord, all the good things you have done. We remember the power of the gospel that saved us, dear Lord, that transformed our lives, that set us free. That our hearts, Lord, will be full of praise and wonder because you are so powerful, mighty, and great and loving. Oh God, let us fear you above all other things, dear Lord. There are so many powers in this world that intimidate us, Lord, but there is none that can be compared to you. And when you come, dear Lord, everything else is rolled away, dear Lord. We know, Lord, our fears take a back seat, and we find ourselves doing things that is things that we don't normally do, dear Lord. We speak, we shine, we share, we care. We are able to be vulnerable. We are able to develop closer relationships because we are not afraid, Lord. We are not in hiding. Because we are in a good place, in a safe place. Dear Lord, we just pray that this revelation will just open doors, Lord, for breakthroughs and blessings and miracles, Lord, in the lives of every person, Lord, in this church. It will stir every person to rise, dear Lord, to stand straight, dear Lord, to move, Lord, to walk into their working places, schools, and homes with a sense of purpose and confidence, dear Lord. Oh Lord, do this great work, Lord, in our lives. And dear Lord, we know it begins by we knowing, Lord, that we have a dwelling place. That even today, Lord, you have made our hearts your dwelling place, dear God. And you invite us to be aware of your constant presence in our life. God, the Holy Spirit, you are with us. Without you, we cannot do anything. It's you who transform us, enable us, empower us. And you are with us, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that we will get to know you. That we will, Lord, dwell with you, abide with you, dear Lord. That we will gaze at your beauty each day, dear God. And we will seek you. You will become central, Lord. We will look to you, Lord, to help us. Look to you to lead us and guide us. That we will desire you, Lord, seek you as the most important, the blessing in our lives. Oh, Lord, in such a time, in our broken world, this is what we need, dear Lord, a revival, a stirring of our hearts to come before you and seek your face, dear Lord. Lord, we pray that you will do this work, Lord, that you will move us to that place, that you will stir, Lord, us, that we will understand our deepest longings, and that we will come hungry and thirsty for more of you, dear God. Stir our hearts, dear Lord, to pray, to dwell in your presence. We long for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. We truly praise you. We want to thank you, Lord Father, for your presence. Dear Lord, you have promised, Lord, of your presence. You have promised, Lord Father, that you will deliver, that you will save, that you will bless, dear Lord, that you will send us out in your name. So, Lord Father, we pray, let us, Lord, learn to wait, Lord, in your presence, believing, Lord, in all these things. Dear Lord, in all the prayers that we prayed just now, we have a part to play, dear God. You have called us and set us apart, Lord, as instruments of blessing, of healing, of peace, Lord Father, of wisdom. But dear Lord, we must wait, dear God. We must look to you. We must be filled, Lord, with the knowledge of your holiness, of your goodness. We must be filled with your presence, dear Lord. And only then, Lord Father, we can be effective, dear Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that you would move, Lord, throughout the world, Lord Father, that you would stir your people, your faithful, Lord, your saints, to come, Lord, to seek you and find you. For you will lift the hands of the weary. For you will, Lord, let the light break through the darkness, dear Lord. For you will protect, Lord, and make us strong, Lord Father. Dear God, we pray, Lord Father, that in this challenging world, Lord Father, that we will find courage in you, Lord, to be the instruments of change, dear God. Bless your people, dear Lord. Stir our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, move our hearts to the Father. Make us more like Jesus. We thank you. We just pray for your blessings upon every person that is gathered here. Dear Lord Father, we just pray that you would guide all of us, Lord Father, and throughout the week, dear Lord, in your wisdom, in your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.